going to talk a little bit more about it. I'm going to preach this morning about substituted love when I get to it in the regular message. And, you know, your love for the Lord is directly proportional, and my love for the Lord is directly proportional to how much we believe His promises and are looking forward to being with Him in His kingdom. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now I assume that most of you here at one time or another in your life have been in love. And either in love with the man you're going to marry or the woman you're going to marry. And one of the reasons you loved them so much is because you just enjoyed being with them. You liked it. And you just couldn't hardly get enough of them. I know that was true with myself and Imogene. You've heard me talk about that many times. I just couldn't stay away from them. Every time I got off duty, I was right down there at Omega. I was just fascinated with her. I think the word smitten was off the news. And it wasn't puppy love. Didn't have anything to do with sex. I just really liked it. I was just crazy about it. So I used to, we worked four on and two off. And just as soon as I worked that last shift, I was headed for Dardanelle. We didn't have much money. And so I had an old 1951 Nash Ambassador. That's the kind that looked like it's like a pregnant woman. That's what they looked like. And in the back, they had a seat that let down, and the whole car made into a bed. Now, don't get any fancy ideas. But it's all I could afford at the time. So I'd head down there, and I didn't have much gas. And of course, it's pretty cheap back then, but if you don't have any money, I don't care what it costs. And so her mother, I couldn't let her mother know this, and Imogene didn't let her know. But I would spend the first night down there so I wouldn't have to drive back to Turner Field and then back. I would go out and park by Howard Ponder's plant shed. And I would spend the night there. But I would spend the whole 2 days to the last minute where Imogene was. I mean, I was just crazy about it. And I wanted to be where she was. And that's a true story without exaggeration. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Over the years, I've come to feel the same way about Jesus. And I'm very thankful He called me to pastor this church. Because it forced me study the Word. And for the wrong reason, I suppose. I had to preach something to you. And there was nothing else I could preach except the Bible. In order to preach something to you and not be terribly embarrassed, I had to study it all the time. Because I knew I couldn't keep preaching the same sermon. So I learned how to preach expository. You didn't get all the benefit I got out of it. I fell in love with the man I was studying about. And I've never seen him. But I sure do want to be where he is. And so when I talk to you about this coming time of great tribulation and trouble, I don't know if you have the same feeling in your heart when I do. But I'm just anticipating it and looking forward to it. And as far as the trouble and the trial and tribulation, I'm saying, come on, come on. Let's get this on. Let's get this show on the road. Because I know that He does have a kingdom. And I know He's going to bring that kingdom back with Him. And I know I'm going to be a part of it. And I know that I fail miserably, but I do try. And I do seek Him. And only God knows whether I'm telling you this in truth or in a falsehood. I do want to see Him, and I do want to be with Him. When I got married, I loved my mother. She was the love of my life before I met Imogene, because she's such a good mother. Then Imogene became the love of my life. Then all our children became the love of my life. God meant for me to love my mother. He meant for me to love my wife. He meant for me to love my children. He meant for me to love my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. That kind of love God wants. God directs it in the Bible. But the Bible is very clear. We're supposed to love Him more than we love our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our wife, our children, or our grandchildren. They say, well now, Brother McLaurie, let me explain something to you. If you love them, you love God. No. That's the cart before the horse. If you love God more than you love them, you love them more than a person that doesn't love God and just loves them. If Jesus Christ isn't the first love in your life, you need to make Him the first love in your life. And me just telling you you need to do it, that won't get it. But if you come here and listen to the Word of God long enough, you'll figure it out for yourself. And you'll discover that a lot of your personal problems have been because you have some other love in your life that's greater than your love for God. God meant for you to love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your grandchildren. He meant that. And He directs that. But He means for you to love Him more than all the rest of them. And if you don't, let me tell you what you're doing. You're setting an example for the others to follow, and they're going to love their children and their wives and you more than they love God. Now, if you don't set the example, it won't get set. But the Bible is very clear on that subject. Jesus answered, John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Oh, my goodness, you've seen me read this so many times. Daniel 7:13-14, probably coming out your ears. But how real is it to you? I mean, is it just something you look at and say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus is going to have a kingdom. And, yeah, I know He's coming back. But do you want to see Him? Are you looking forward to being where He is? Is that the most important thing in your life? It ought to be the most important thing in your life for you, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your father, for your mother. Because you have to set the example. Now, if you're sitting out there and you think I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. Because this is the most difficult thing we face in life. Loving God more than we love anyone or anything else. And I've been through all this. I've been through it. And I don't want to ever go back to loving something more than God. Because I have discovered that if I love God more than anything else, then all these other things that I used to love a lot, I love even more because God gave them to me. Daniel 2:41-45. Daniel 7:13-14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. 600 years before his birth, Jesus was forecast to come by the Holy Spirit of God writing through the pen of Daniel. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, here we are again, Sunday morning, studying in Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church building. Lord willing, I won't die while I'm preaching the mic. Lord willing, you won't die before the service is over, and you'll go home. That's reality for us. But I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you there's something that's more real. This is all going to pass away, every bit of it. But not this kingdom that Jesus has. This is a whole lot better than going to Omega, Georgia. It's a whole lot better than sleeping outside Harold Ponder's plant here. This is reality. I'm looking forward to this. When do we get this? I hope I don't have to look you in the eye and say, I told you so, and wave to you at distance. You say, well, I love my husband, my wife, my friend. Sure, you should. But you're supposed to set the example for them by showing them that God is the love of your life and that you're looking forward to seeing his son. And if you're ashamed of him and you think by discussing it with the person that the person might abandon you and fall out of love with you, you don't need that person. I mean, you're giving in to something that displeases God. Well, I'm not telling you to divorce your husband, but don't marry somebody that can't understand how much you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Then what he wants ought to be the main concern in your life. Now, I did all this for a reason. Because this kingdom's about to come. It may not come exactly when I say it will. It may be 10, 12 years. But it's coming. And when it comes, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I won't be sleeping in a 1951 Nash Ambassador in Howard Ponder's plant field. And I'll be on the other side in a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. It wasn't when he spoke those words, but it's going to be. Now you better get set for this kingdom coming, because it's coming. And it's not something that's in the far distant future. And the very fact that scoffers are running all over the earth and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. The greatest falling away from a belief in Christ that has ever occurred has swept across this earth. And now it is very popular to say, well, I've heard that all my life. Yeah, and pretty soon you're going to see it. And the very fact it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ was crucified and resurrected, I ought to tell you, it's getting pretty close. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. I'm going to name you some countries. Every missionary Baptist preacher I've ever known has always taught that the 10 toes of Daniel's statue would come out of the old Roman Empire revived. Every preacher I've ever known anywhere has taught that the 10 toes would come out of the revived Roman Empire. And I wholeheartedly agree. Now let me name you some present-day countries that are sitting on the territory occupied by the old Roman Empire. Listen to them. Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Sudan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Kuwait. That's 10, actually 11. And what about the Palestinian state that's coming into existence? Every one of those countries, every single one, was part of the old Roman Empire. And it's happening over there right now. And pretty soon they're going to come together behind closed doors as a united Islamic confederation. But they've got a problem. And if God didn't hold them together during this time when they're going to attack Israel, if God didn't put it in their hearts to follow this leader out of Syria, then this could never hold together. Some of those Arab nations are very strong, like Syria and like Iran. They're very strong. Some of them are semi-strong. Some of them are weak. That's why I use this analogy of iron and clay. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Oh, they are divided. You've got Shiites, you've got Sunnis, you've got Hittites, you've got Chaldeans, you've got Kurds. You've never seen such a division in your life. You've got different sects from the Islamic faith all the way across North Africa and all the way over into Iran. They're there. They're divided. But God's going to bring them together. In Revelation, we're told that God put it in their heart to follow it, the Antichrist. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron. There will be some that will be strong. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, you're going to have a kingdom of Islamic nations, some very strong, some very weak. Morocco's very weak. Tunisia's very weak. Kuwait's very weak. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. What is this final kingdom of 10 nations? What's standing above it? Well, the head of it was of gold. And it was the ancient Babylonian Empire that was in existence when Daniel wrote this. Daniel said, the next part of the statue, made of silver, with two arms, would overrun the Babylonian Empire. Sure enough, after Daniel wrote it, the empire of the Medes and the Persians overran it, conquered the Babylonian Empire, and became one empire, the Persian Empire. Daniel then indicated that the stomach and the waist were made of brass. And sure enough, as soon as the Medo-Persian Empire had reached its zenith in the Persian Empire, it was overrun by Alexander the Great, the Macedonian or Grecian kingdom. And the two legs were made of iron, strong iron. They were the strongest of all the empires, the Roman Empire, Pax Romania, strongest empire that had come to that date. And they overran the Grecian Empire and took all of North Africa, north of the Sahara, all the way over into Afghanistan. And there's where the Roman Empire existed. It existed all over Europe. But the Antichrist is not coming out of Europe. But what have you got there now? You got a bunch of weak Arab nations, a bunch of strong Arab nations. He says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. All right, what has happened in history? We've had kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom made by man. Strong kingdom, strong man. The Egyptian Empire that persecuted Israel. These are the seven heads of the beast. in Revelation. They're the seven heads of the dragon in Revelation. The first great evil empire that imprisoned Israel and the Pharaoh chased them to the Red Sea was the Egyptians. It was followed by the Assyrian Empire that took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. That was followed by the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, which carried Daniel, who wrote this, and the others into captivity. That's why he didn't mention them, because they were before him. The next one was the Medo-Persian Empire. These were kingdoms of men, mankind kingdoms. Then after that was the kingdom of Alexander the Great, a man's kingdom, mankind's kingdom. Then came the Roman Empire, number six, a kingdom of a man, a kingdom made by man. And soon you're going to have the seventh empire, an Islamic empire. And the leader will come out of Syria or possibly Lebanon. And they're going to be partly strong and partly broken because there are more sects, different S-E-C-T-X, more sects between them than you can shake a stick at. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, miry clay and iron don't hold together too well. But God's going to hold them together long enough for them to obey the Antichrist. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. See that word mingle? That's a very interesting Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for Adam is agamos, translated Adam. This is the English word mingle. What was the Hebrew word it was translated from? The Hebrew word A-R-A-B. Fact. A-R-A-B. And that's exactly what this kingdom will be, an Arab kingdom. Now, what does it mean, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men? When God had Isaac, Isaac was the seed of promise, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. God chose the trickster Jacob and changed him. And he became, in God's eyes, Israel. And God gave him the new name of Israel. Jacob became, by God's name, Israel. Well, how many sons did he have? 12. And has Israel maintained physical integrity? Have they married outside of their own tribes? Only rarely. Israel did not mingle their seed with the Gentiles, with the seed of men. They didn't do it. Oh, you can go back and find a handful here and there, but by and large, Israel did not mingle with the Gentiles. There are cases in the Bible where they mingled, but they got in trouble every time they did it and were told to put those wives away, every time. Okay, what about the other side of Abraham's family? All of the Arabs are descendants of Abraham also. When Abraham had Isaac, he also had Esau by Hagar, the Egyptian. And Ishmael had 12 sons, and they settled all over the Middle East. And at the same time, after Sarah's death, Abraham had six more sons by a woman named Keturah, who was not a Jew. And those six sons went and intermarried with the offspring of Ishmael. And then Lot had two illegitimate sons, Moab and Ammon, when his first wife was killed and the two daughters got him drunk and had sexual relations with him, and these children were born. So what are the Arabs? They are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael and his 12 sons, and the six sons of Keturah, and the descendants of Moab and Ammon. Now, what have they done? They have intermarried with the Gentiles like you would not believe. And they have tried to convert the Gentiles to the Islamic faith And they have mingled themselves with the seed of men, with non-Jews. And that's what the Arab race is. It's a mingled race. But they shall not cleave to one another. They won't hold together very long, but they'll hold together long enough to attack Israel and long enough to keep them penned in the Negev for 3.5 years. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I said all that to say this. Jesus said in John 18:36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Okay, what is this kingdom? Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Well, it's about time. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just your opinion. You're absolutely right. But you better believe it's based on a whole lot more than just idle thought. And it's based on what the Bible teaches. So now let's take a look at what it says in verse 44, continuing in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, which kings? The 10 kings, the Islamic kings, the Arab kings, the iron and the clay mixed together, 10 Arab nations, that stretched from North Africa all the way across Afghanistan, as far north as Turkey, as far south as Kuwait. You notice I didn't mention Egypt. I didn't mention Jordan. I didn't mention Saudi Arabia. Because I don't think they'll be a part of this confederation. And I've shown you why many times in the 9th chapter of Daniel. I'm sorry, the 11th chapter of Daniel. So, if you don't know what I mean, you just have to bear with me. And whereas I saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Now, here comes this kingdom. In the days of these kings, its dominion, an everlasting dominion. Down here in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break its pieces and consume all these kings. Well, now I'm going to tell you something everybody believes. You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It may be in a split second, the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes to call the saved home. But there has to be an instantaneous death, an instantaneous resurrection in the blinking of an eye for you to pass from the flesh into a spiritual body. Because the Lord says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So you're going to die. I bow before God. Tell you from my heart, as a pastor here for 30 years, you better get ready, because it's not far away. If there ever was a time in your life that you decided you were going to love God more than you loved anything else, it's now. I have to face the same decision you're facing, and I have to make up my mind what's the most important thing in my life. Wherever Imogene was is where I want it to be. Do you think I've spent all these years here talking about that one scripture, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, and have constantly and repetitiously proved to you that Jesus is right here, right now, because this is one of his churches. This is where he is. You say, well, I can't see him. That's where faith comes in. You ought to be here. I realize there are reasons for not coming. I realize sickness is one. I realize death is one, funerals. I realize people that are ill, sick, your relatives, your friends. husband, your wife. I realize that's a legitimate reason. I believe God accepts that. But when you have the ability to be here, where he is, and you will not come, just how much do you love him? And just how much do you want to be where he is? And don't give me this business. I can be just as close to God out in the woods on a deer stand as I can here. And don't give me this business. I can be just as close to God in my home praying rather than going to church as I can here. That isn't true. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, God's going to set up this kingdom, and it's coming. Now take a look at this. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's miraculous. Who ever heard of a stone cut out of a mountain without hands? God is spirit. Matter of fact, you're his spiritual workmanship. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, spiritual workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. So God is spirit. And you don't see God when he does things. The Bible says that God overshadowed Mary and conceived in her womb the man-child, Christ Jesus. God is the 100% legitimate father of Jesus Christ. And that's talking about the miraculous birth of the Messiah. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, the mountain is God. And the hands were the spiritual hands of God that formed Christ in the wombs of Virgin Mary. Now you better get ready, because he's coming back. At the end of the tribulation period, at the Battle of Armageddon, this is what he's going to do. To all the kingdoms of the earth that have ever existed, they all stand on the final Islamic kingdom, the Iron Kingdom. Notice how it goes backwards. It starts off with feet, which are made of clay and iron. Then he goes back to what's immediately above it, the legs to which those feet are attached. The two legs of the old Roman Empire, the Western and Eastern Division. Then he goes back to the empire that overran them. All of these are empires of men, kingdoms of men. He goes back to the Macedonian Empire. Now, the clay. Now he talks about the clay, the final empire. Puts them right in the middle of all of them. The silver empire is the Medo-Persian empire. The gold empire is the empire of Babylon, empire of Nebuchadnezzar. They're all standing on that clay, which is the final Islamic empire. Well, for 30 years, I've done my very best to tell you that this was something that was coming. And I'm telling you, it's not in the far distant future. And I've got two more sheets on here. But I'm not going to do those two sheets so you can have some coffee. Now listen. Person to person, if there ever was a time in your life where you decided, I'm going to love God more than I love anything else, it better be now. Because pretty soon, you're going to be over there in that kingdom. And you can't run back and make up for what you didn't do here. Brother